Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
My wife asked me if she could have some peace and quiet while she tried to cook dinner. So I took the batteries out of the smoke alarm. My husband probably has done that. That is a real thing. I was at someone's house for dinner this week, and the fire alarm went off, and they were starting to apologize, and I was like, don't worry about it. I am now at home. This is great. I'm opening a restaurant called Peace and Quiet. A kid's meal is $500. And they don't serve chocolate on the pancakes, right? I love church, though, because if you were here a year ago, which maybe some of us were not, a year ago, we did this, but we actually filled the entire sanctuary with tables. And then we all ate during church, and it was really fun. We just decided we didn't have enough tables this year. So hopefully we'll have more tables next year, and we can actually do that again. But it's fun. We called it table church. And I hope you got a little taste of table church, because the church in the book of Acts would gather in homes, but then they would also gather all together. So they gathered around the table, and then they also gathered in a crowd. And I think sometimes church is only one or the other. And I think it's powerful when we actually go back to how it was meant to be, which is both, right? So welcome to table church, our little abbreviated version today. So if this is your first time in a bit, we are doing a series called The Missing Piece. So everyone just say peace. We're now in the 80s. Everyone just said peace. No one did the sign. That's good. All right. I was waiting for someone to give me the sign. I was just in California this week for a leadership event that I had been scholarshiped to. It was very, very sweet. And the weather was absolutely amazing. And thank goodness I wasn't in some of the parts of California that got a little bit rough during the week if you were looking at the news. But the peace of God in nature there was so powerful. Who finds peace in nature? Anybody find peace in nature? Yeah. Not everybody, but for me, if I can be in a beautiful space, the peace of God can reach me in a way that can't be reached otherwise. And so that can also be said about a clean house. My husband and I were talking about this, right? That sometimes the peace of God is actually a very practical thing, and God's saying, actually, you need to clean that room or you need to clean that area, because order can also communicate peace. Right? Not control, but just cleanliness, right? And you're not invited to my house yet, okay? So that's not an invitation. You need to go clean this week. But sometimes the peace of God is actually in the physical, and it matters. So our key verse is John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or let it be fearful. So that word fearful means to shrink, and the word heart means center, right? So don't let the center of who you are shrink back. And in our world right now, it's really easy to let the center of who we are shrink back. And so that is why we're talking about this week. Today we're finishing last week's story of Jesus in the storm. And I actually had titled last week, Peace in the Storm, and then I never got to the story. So today is part two. We're actually going to get to that story in the Bible, and we're going to talk about Jesus calming the storm. But before we do that, I do want to recap last week. We were talking about the shoes of peace that have studs that can actually dig into the battleground, right? So biblical shoes in the time period when it said that God gives us shoes of peace in the armor of God, the shoes actually have nails sticking out of the soles so that you could dig into the battleground. And the peace of God enables us to stand firm and not lose ground, right? That was reminded to me over and over again this week when I started to feel like I was losing ground. God was like, no, dig in and receive my peace, because it's my peace that helps you stand firm in the battle and not feel like you're losing the battle, right? So I hope some of you got reminded of that truth this week as well. So the word shalom, just for review, means completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. It means to be safe in mind and body, to be completed, to be friendly. And the root means to make amends, to make restitution, to restore, reward, have health, and to rest. Doesn't that just sound good? I would love to order some of that from heaven. The deeper root, which is connected to the pictograph in the original Hebrew, means to break the bond that adheres to chaos. And then it also is, of course, a greeting, hello and goodbye, right? So all the youth group is now saying shalom, right, when they leave youth group. Kingdom peace is not the absence of something, it is the presence of the Prince of Peace. Christ himself has brought peace to us. That's in Ephesians 2:14. It is not conditional to this earth, it is eternal. It is not fake, it speaks to the wholeness we have through Christ. It is not flaky, it is real through covenant relationship with God. It is not medicated, it is inherited. We're talking something deeper than just the physical and the mental. And it is shalom, which is one third of the kingdom of God, right? The scripture, there is joy, righteousness, and peace in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God. So according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the smallest, I've been doing the biggest, but we're going for the smallest now. The smallest jigsaw puzzle, all right? Because remember, it's called the missing piece this month. The smallest jigsaw puzzle with 1,000 pieces, everyone say 1,000, is 7 by 10 inches. 1,000, I don't even know what, that's like this big. 1,000 pieces, okay? It was made in Hong Kong in 2009. Again, I don't know what happened between 2009 and 2011, but they were making a lot of puzzles during those times in our world for the Guinness Book of World Records. I tried to order this online, and it was out of stock. So that's no wonder. I think we have a lot bigger puzzles in our world than we did back in 2009. I don't know. That was a rough... we had some puzzles during that time, too, that hit the world. But a little tiny, tiny puzzle. But how many feel more like you've got some big puzzles in your life right now, right? And so we're going to talk about that. If that's you, you're in the right place. I would also like to do a disclaimer. I am on California time, and I may or may not have drunk an energy drink this morning, which was the least peaceful thing I could ever do this month. But if I talk a little fast, just go like this, all right? So we're gonna get through this together and learn from God. I'm already getting that. All right, I will calm down. Thank you, Wendy. I appreciate that. Suddenly just hit me. I felt my nerves going up. All right, who wore their Nikes? Anybody get the text? We have a text reminder that goes out on Saturdays. And if you want to be part of that, you can let the hub know, or if you don't want to be part of that. But we got a couple Nikes. All right, couple Nikes? Yes, I don't actually own Nikes. My husband's wearing Nikes. Peace is the juice and the Jesus Jordans, all right? That is the name of today's sermon, all right? And we're going to figure out what that actually means. I promise you, it is not sacrilegious, all right? Charles Spurgeon said some of that, so it can't be sacrilegious, all right? So stay with me. A few years ago, before I was pastoring, Brian and I, while we were dating, we'd go down to New York City for a day during Christmas. Who's gone to New York City for Christmas time? It is so beautiful. I grew up going there when I was a little kid on business trips with my dad, and so I have very fond memories of visiting, not living, but visiting during Christmas. And the first two times we went, it was snowing, and it was downright magical. The big Christmas tree, and it's snowing, and the skyscrapers. But the last time we went, it was raining, and it was not magical. And I had been wearing these boots that had been supposedly advertised as waterproof. But how many know you don't know what's waterproof until you're in a storm, right? And I was walking around, and we didn't have an umbrella, and I thought my coat was waterproof. I thought everything I was wearing was good. And let me tell you, I got soaked to the core. And my husband and I were trying to walk around New York City. I thought I was going to die of pneumonia when I got home. It was not a good trip. I don't remember anything except cold, just very dank cold, right? And so you don't know what is waterproof until a storm hits you. Has anybody here gotten waterproof things and they weren't waterproof? Or is that just me? All right. So some of us have been buying shoes of peace that we thought were waterproof. We thought were stormproof, but they actually weren't, right? Maybe you got peace that looks like never being alone, so you never let anyone close to your heart. Maybe peace looks like workaholism because your home life isn't peaceful at all. Maybe peace looks like a bottle or a pill or a website or someone else's life you follow online. Maybe peace looks like the next season of life, no matter what your current season is. Ever been there? It's so easy to think, oh, my next season of life will be peaceful. And then you get there and you're like, well, and maybe my next season will be peaceful. And then one day, you're resting in peace, right? But God wants you to live in peace, right? Before that happens. So maybe it sounds more spiritual, because of course, everyone who goes to church is always peaceful, right? So maybe you bought the shoes that are always serving, only you know it's because you're trying to earn God's love. Maybe you got the shoes that are always reading the Bible, but you're not letting the Bible read you. You're just getting head knowledge. Or maybe you're going to church, but you're never stopping at the feet of Jesus. These are shoes that are advertised as waterproof, but when the storms of life hit you, they're going to turn soggy real fast. And you're going to be walking in that marriage or with that bank account or at that workplace or school or with your kids, and suddenly you are dripping wet and soaked to the core, and you don't know what happened because you thought you got waterproof shoes. So today, we're having a shoe sale here, all right? You can walk out of here with shoes that are waterproof in the storm of life, okay? I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I love that word trouble because it means to crowd. I think that's a really good way of describing trouble. Who here feels like your life can crowd you and you feel crowded? Maybe it's mentally, emotionally, physically. You feel crowded and suddenly you don't have peace. Suddenly, that restoration of God kind of got crowded out by all the worry or all the crises that you're facing or the news or whatever it is, and you start getting crowded out. But it says to take courage, for I have overcome the world. That word overcome means to conquer, and the root means Nike, which means victory. All right, I'm not promoting Nike. This is not a sponsored message. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Nike is used only one other time in 1 John 5:4 when it's also used to refer for God overcoming the world. So it's only used twice, and it always has to do with overcoming the world. Isn't that neat? And again, I've said this before, but the English language can sometimes water things down because we use the word victory like it's Coca-Cola or something. You know, well, I got victory here, or maybe I'll get victory there today, or I got victory in my video game, right? And then I got victory in Christ. But the word Nike is only used to overcome the world in God. It's specific. And with salvation, with a relationship with God, I hate the English language where it just waters things down. So as I'm saying victory today and to conquer, let's just recognize that it's only used to overcome the world in Christ. All right? So let's go deeper into this with Jesus's all-weather Nikes. We're going to go into Mark chapter 4. And we're going to live there. All right? So I hope you got your Bible this morning. I forgot to say this, but if you do want to follow along in my notes, you can scan the QR code, and the key scriptures are in there, all right, if you want to take message notes in the YouVersion app. Mark 4. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Just say, go over. Some of us need to go over. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat. Just as he was, and other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat. Everyone say, breaking over. So much so that the boat was already filling up. How many know Jesus was not going on a Mediterranean cruise for fun, right? He wasn't going to the other side to go on vacation. He was on mission. There were people on the other side of the water that were demonically oppressed, needing deliverance. And he was intentionally going somewhere with his disciples. One of our core values here at Thrive is to live on mission, to live intentionally. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. But this was also interesting because he's not to the other side yet, right? How many feel like you're in a middle season right now? Like you have an idea from God, you have a goal, maybe you have a dream or a prayer, but you're not there yet. You're in the middle, right? You're kind of in the middle. And in the middle, there can be some stormy weather. And what I want to encourage you is, Jesus knew there were testimonies waiting to be made on the other side. So if you're feeling like you're in the middle season right now and you're not exactly sure, you can't see the other side yet, just remember there are testimonies waiting for the Jesus inside of you to keep going, to keep moving forward. Amen? I don't know. That keeps me motivated. But there's also a provision of peace in the mission of God on your life. I've heard the saying, who's heard the saying, higher levels, higher devils, right? Anyone heard that? Why isn't it higher levels, higher peace? Who got the translation mixed up, right? So we're going to unpack that here in just a second. That word breaking over, it says, let us go to the other side, and the waves were breaking over the boat. That's never used to describe nature in the original language. It's always used to describe the actions of a person or an entity. Isn't that interesting? So what was actually breaking over was an attack from the enemy. And the very thing that was meant to propel them forward was actually trying to drown them, right? Water was meant to move them forward. It's the only way a boat works, right? It doesn't work on dry land. So the water that was meant to propel them forward into their destiny was actually drowning them in an attack. Several years ago, well, let me rewind. Somebody told me it's Pastor Appreciation today. And so I was thinking about it, and a memory popped up on Facebook that I've been a pastor for 8 years this week, actually, which I didn't know when they planned all this. Okay. Thank you. I don't know. I don't need to get clapped, but it's a cool thing to celebrate. Maybe not. Okay. So 8 years ago, 8 years ago, 8 years ago, I had this dream and I wanted to be a missionary. And I had been serving at the church for a while and I was going through some challenges because how many know leading in ministry is like where you go to earn a lot of money, to make a lot of friends. Right? And it's so easy. You get so much sleep. It's so simple, right? No? Okay. I don't know. That was just what I thought when I said yes. And so 8 years ago, about 9 years ago, I guess before I was pastoring, I had a crossroads. I was either going to continue pastoring or I was going to take a much easier route. And some very well-meaning Christians that I knew, not from here, from another state actually, that I met with, they said, you know, Hannah, I'm kind of concerned about your heart and just like the state of, you know, who you are right now. And I think that maybe you need to take a break. Maybe you need to kind of choose a different path. And I thought about it long and hard. And that water that was supposed to be propelling me forward, it was feeling like it was drowning me, right? The ministry and everything. And I thought about it and I prayed and I felt such a pull to say, no, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to put my shoes of peace on, right? And instead of changing life paths, I dug my heels in and the restoration shalom of God calmed the storm and it restored my soul so that I could pastor and say yes to pastoring from a healthy space, right? Because you don't want to say yes in an unhealthy space. So 8 years ago, I had a choice to let what was going to propel me forward either drown me and take me out or actually propel me forward. And some of us here today feel like you're drowning in the very thing that God wants to use to bring deliverance to you and to propel you forward. And you're standing at a crossroads, you're in the water, you're in whatever it is, and it can either take you out or you can receive the restoration of God and let him deliver you so that you can bring testimonies to the other side. Are you following me? This is a personal testimony for me this morning, and it was cool that it fell on this day. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. This is Mark 4:38. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" When life hits a person and your shoes get soggy, I don't know why, but the first thing to go is how we see God. Don't you even care? Is it just me or is that's what I always question. Like, am I the only person on the planet Earth going through this, right? Nobody else can understand my marriage issue. Nobody else can understand the crisis I'm in. God, do you even care that we are suffering? But this scripture in Isaiah 53 kind of clears that question up. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. That word familiar with pain, is an intimate word. It's actually the word that's also used between a man and a woman in marriage. In other words, the victory Nike shoes of peace that Jesus says you can have are hand-stitched by his blood and by his tears and by his sacrifice. He is acquainted with our suffering. Hebrews 4:15 says, there's nothing you have gone through that Jesus has not been familiar with. So continuing on here in Mark 4:39, and he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. Just say, be still. I preached a little bit of this last week because it was too good not to share at the end, but I want to review it. Be still means to muzzle. It's the same word used in a deliverance that Jesus did in Mark. And to muzzle someone means to gag him to prevent him from speaking. So it's no coincidence that the number one thing Jesus did in the storm was to gag the voice of the storm. Just because you're going through a storm doesn't mean you need to put a megaphone up to the wind. Right? It's so easy to do. Something happens and it's like, you know what? Let me call this person and this person and I got to tell everybody about it. And then I'm going to vent to this person and this person. And Jesus is right here and he's saying, hey, I want to actually muzzle the storm. I don't want to amplify the storm, right? Doesn't mean we don't need to process. We don't need to work through healing, of course. But what you do in a storm will determine whether you have peace or not, not whether Jesus has peace for you in it, right? What we allow to have voice in our lives can determine our level of peace. I love this quote by Steve Backlund. The devil is defeated and disarmed, it says in Colossians 2, and all he has left is a mouth. He's defeated and he's disarmed, so all he got is a mouth. And that is why Jesus said, I'm muzzling the voice of the storm. Don't give the voice back to the storm in your life. We do that through complaining, through gossip, through repetition, and meditating on what the enemy is doing instead of what God is doing, right? It's a practical word, but let's be honest, if we all actually did this, I think our world would be a little less stormy, right? Some of us have an internal weather forecast worse than Ithaca. Anybody there? We had sun in the morning, rain, hail, snow, wind, all in one day. I'm pretty sure that was like 3 weeks ago. Anyone get the hail? It was so beautiful, but it was like, what's going on, right? We need to invite the healing wholeness of Jesus to restore us and bring shalom. We've been talking this month about the amygdala hijacking in our brains, right? It's a nervous system reaction to anxiety and to stress, and it actually removes our ability to respond in a situation in our brain, and we actually are prone to react. It's scientifically proven. So the question here is, are we going to react to the noisy winds, or are we going to respond to the whisper of Jesus, right? The rebuke of Jesus saying, I'm going to muzzle the voice of the storm. When your bitterness meets the restoration of shalom, the voice of bitterness is muzzled. When that part of your marriage bound to chaotic cycles of destruction meets the chaos breaker named Jesus, the voice of chaos is muzzled. When your busy soul meets the rest of shalom, the voice of not enough is muzzled. How many have some voices in the storms that you're dealing with right now that need to be muzzled, right? If all you can hear is the howling wind around you, it's time to go to the shalom of God so that he can muzzle the voice of the storm. At the end, it says that he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have faith? They were terrified. Do you still have no faith? That's an important word there. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I love that word faith because it means to persuade. Are you still not persuaded? So my question to you today is, what voices are persuading you right now? Who is the loudest voice in your life? And some of us, maybe our home situation or our work environment or our school environment, we're actually surrounded by physical voices that are not necessarily always lifting our spirit. But that doesn't mean that we can't actually amplify the encourager, the comforter, right, in our spirit and actually change the atmosphere around us, right? You following? What you let persuade you will determine if you're wearing your all-weather pea shoes or you're barefoot and soggy in the storm. So why don't you stand on your feet this morning? What would happen if you let God's restoration persuade you of your identity instead of your past or your trauma howling around you? What would happen if you let God's love persuade your heart instead of the brokenness that's howling around you? For the spirit of God gives us not to make us timid, but gives us power, which means ability, love, and self-discipline. And that word self-discipline, the root is actually encouragement. Charles Spurgeon says, "You do not know the gospel, dear friends, if you have not obtained peace through it. Peace is the juice." There it is. The essence, the soul of the gospel. To enjoy peace, our unbelieving thoughts must be stilled, and we must learn the Lord reigns. Jesus, right now, we just thank you for your shalom peace. God, I thank you that even when the wind is howling, we do not need to megaphone it. That we can actually say, peace, be still. And Jesus, that the thoughts in our mind, you can renew them so that we are not meditating on what the enemy is doing, but we are meditating on your truth, which sets us free. God, I thank you right now that you are touching every heart in this place. If you've been in a season where there are life storms hitting you, I just want to invite you to open up your hands. It just means to receive, like if you're going to catch a ball or something, right? You can't catch it with your hands closed. And it's just a physical representation of surrender to Jesus. And Jesus, right now, I just bless every broken place to meet the restoration of Jesus. I bless every marriage here that is bound to chaotic destruction and cycles of dysfunction to meet the chaos breaker named Jesus. I bless every busy soul here to meet the rest of shalom and the enough in you. God, we choose to live as a people of peace, as a church of peace. And we thank you for your restoration power touching us this week. Just as we close here, if this is your first time here or your first time hearing the gospel or your 7.2 times hearing the gospel, because I've heard that's sometimes how long it takes, and you want to receive Jesus as your Prince of Peace, as your Savior. Just with every head bowed, I invite you just to lift your hand, and we're just going to pray and invite God to make his home in your heart. God, right now, we just invite you into our hearts. Be our Savior. Be our Prince of Peace. Be our Shalom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.